Let's take our Bibles to two places and then a third and possibly a fourth. Your choice tonight, wherever you want to go. And we'll just see what the Lord does. Now, we're going to go to two places to start with, Ephesians 4:3 and 2 Peter 1:15. Ephesians 4:3 and 2 Peter 1:15. I want to talk to you tonight about your magnum opus. You might think, I don't even know what that is. Well, I don't either, but I just liked how it sounded. It sounded very good. But a magnum opus is basically, it's Latin for great work. It means something that you pour your life into, something that you decide will become your shining achievement, your trophy, what you are intending to be known for. And we look at the book of 2 Peter and Ephesians. We'll see a word that's used here. That is, like so many words in the King James Bible, has been diluted or changed in some cases completely to defined as the opposite now, what the Lord intended when he had it placed here. And that word in Ephesians 4:3 is at the very beginning there, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The word endeavor, in our parlance, it basically means try. Just give it your best shot. But that is a great dilution of the definition of the word. The word endeavor means to exert physical strength or intellectual power for the accomplishment of an object. And it does have a secondary meaning of to try, to essay, to attempt. But really, it implies the highest energy that could be directed to an object. Look at 2 Peter. And hold your place in Ephesians 4, because we're going to come back. But 2 Peter has a, in 2 Peter 1:15, Peter said, "Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance." And in 1 and 2 Peter, the apostle continually uses the idea of remembering. I've got to come back and say this again, and say it again, and say it again. So the idea of endeavoring, if you think about this, if a man said, "I'm going to endeavor that when I'm gone, you'll remember the things that I've taught you," that's not just give it your best shot. It's going to take all you have for somebody to remember something after you're gone. It's going to take everything that you have. And so an endeavor is more than just, I don't know, maybe, you know, you want to go down and get a bottle of pop? I reckon, you know, I'll give it a shot and see, I'll think about it. It has much more to it than that. Because if you go back to Ephesians chapter 4, he says there, look at verse number 2, "With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep unity of spirit." That's not the sense of the passage, is it? I mean, if you went ahead and you are lowly, which what does that word mean? Lowly. It means low. It's the adjective form of being low. If you're going to be meek, humbling yourself, if you're going to put up with people, forbearing one another in love, with you're going to suffer long with people, you know, you're not just going to give it a shot. This is a difficult thing. A challenging word is the word endeavoring. It's a magnum opus. Let me show you what I consider to be something like that in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. So endeavor does not simply mean to try. Because then basically what he'd say, he would be saying that he greatly weakens that word in Ephesians if he says, just try to get along. Try to get along. Look at Matthew 13, 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Brother Gip preached on this. And this man had a vision where no one else had a vision. He saw this field. But if you look at this, notice that the man had so much joy that he went and sold all that he had. Now, if you're like me, you probably think that the junk that you have is worth more than it's actually worth. And so maybe when he had so much joy, he ran back home and was like, I could sell a few things in the garage, and I'm just going to go buy that field. And then he realized, you know, with Craigslist, people like to bring you down, and bring you down, 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 down. Will you give it to me for free? No, I will not. I put $500 on the Craigslist ad. I'm not going to give it to you. But this man started realizing, I'm going to have to get rid of that, and get rid of that, and get rid of that. But it was his magnum opus. It was his great work of his life. He had to have it. If he didn't get this, he couldn't continue to live. He had to have it. And so he sold all that he had, and he bought the field. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. Have you ever heard about the Sistine Chapel, the painting in the Sistine Chapel that Michelangelo was commissioned to do? Michelangelo, a lot of folks don't know, is he was by trade a sculptor. And the new pope commissioned him and commanded him to go and paint the Sistine Chapel, one of which is the creation painting where you see God reaching to man and man reaching to God and so forth. What's interesting about that is that it took him a long time to paint that. It took him 4 years to paint that. There's 9 different scenes in that and 300 characters. And some people said, well, he laid on his back. Well, it's not necessarily true that, you know, one of these days, you know how you always find out things are not true. You thought they were true and so forth. One of these days, I'm going to have I'm going to write a book or have a documentary. Everything you think you know about exposés is wrong. That's going to be my one. But it's just because it's every time you try to say anything, somebody comes at it from the opposite standpoint. You know, doesn't like nothing is true. We found out that something is true. It's crazy. But when you go through and you look at it, either way you slice it, that's a lot of work to put into the Sistine Chapel. And we're talking 300 years ago, 1503. Where are we? We're 500 years ago. My soul. And it's still being looked at. Millions of people go by and see that every year. 500 years later, I think we could safely call that a magnum opus, a great work. It's something that this man didn't even necessarily want to do. In fact, he wrote a poem about how he hated painting the Sistine Chapel and how it was so difficult and so hard. He was so upset with it. But we are still talking about it today. In fact, I mean, some of you, Michelangelo, he was not just a teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle. He was actually a painter for many years ago. Great, great action figure, no doubt. Great turtle, but he was also a man way back when. And some of you didn't realize that. And you know, the thing about it is, though, endeavoring is not easy. Endeavoring is hard. Trying to get up in the morning is different from actually getting up in the morning, right? Trying to read your Bible is different. Trying to win souls is different from actually winning a soul. Trying to pray is not the same as praying. Trying to be a good spouse is enough. Amen? That's all you need to do. Give it your best shot. It's an endeavor. It takes work. Why? Because of Genesis 3:16. He said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband. He shall rule over thee. And the Lord said, cursed is the ground for thy sake. What's going to come out of the ground? Thorns and thistles. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. You know what the Lord said? You're a dirt ball, you're a dirt bag, and you're going to suck dirt all your life, and you're going back into the dirt. That's how we would say it. And you know, that's why it stinks to actually try at something in life, and actually endeavor and move past the trying stage. Why? Because you're a dirt ball. You're made out of dirt, and you're going to be just eating dirt and sucking dirt all of your life, and then you're going to go into the ground. But the difference is, some guys like Michelangelo are still remembered 500 years later. We sang a song this morning from around that same time frame. It was a few years that Sistine Chapel was before this. Anybody remember that song we sang this morning 500 years ago? It was written 500 years ago. What's the guy's name? Martin Luther. He wrote that song, and you know what's interesting, Pastor Caleb? You led that this morning. My dad was talking to me about that song this morning. For some reason, it was on his heart. And he said, boy, he really knew something back there, didn't he? Yeah, he did. In the Wittenberg Castle, they say he wrote that. And he said, a mighty fortress is our God. He was hiding from the Pope. Now, Michelangelo was hired by the Pope, but Martin Luther is running from the Pope. And it's interesting because his magnum opus was taking a stand. He said, "Here I stand. I can do no other. I am going to stand." And we're still remembering and talking about Martin Luther 500 years later. I want you to look at Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Here is something you might want to write down that might be of great help to you. You know, I remember years ago my dad telling the story of a man that came up to him to prophesy over him. He felt led to prophesy over my dad. And so he said to my dad, he said, "You have had some difficult times in your life. You have had some challenges. You have faced some mountains that you had to climb. But God has brought you through those struggles and those trials. God has brought you through those difficult times. And in the future, you will face some difficult times. But God is going to bring you through." Amen? We need men like that in this church. Can stand up and foretell what's going to happen. You know that, right? Let me prophesy something. It's a really big statement, all right? You know what's coming. And you can even write this down if you want to. It's easy to do the wrong thing. It is hard to do the right thing. That's pretty good, isn't it? Do you like that? That's really basic, isn't it? It's basic. But it's true. It is hard to do the right thing. Now, I didn't say it is hard to do the moral thing. Okay, because sometimes, let's face it, many of you have not been tempted to get drunk this week. This past week, you were not tempted to get drunk. Wasn't really a thing. Many of you were not tempted to cheat on your spouse this week. Many of you were not tempted to do what you might consider great, difficult, wicked sin, iniquity, and all that, right? But that doesn't mean you were doing the right thing, does it? You see, it's not just a matter of not doing bad stuff. It's a matter of doing what God wants you to do. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. I think sometimes we forget that the Christian life is not just about not doing things, it's about surrender to the Holy Spirit of God. So let me ask you this. Does the Holy Spirit of God convict you or work on you about a certain thing? If you're saved, say yes. He does. He does. He is working on all of us. And I would say there is something possibly in your life that is your magnum opus, something that is your great work that God wants you to do. Now, when we hear great work, we think hot air balloon. We're like the Jeffersons used to say, we're moving on up. We're going to take over, baby. We're going to be in charge. Name tag. Amen. We're going to be the person that everyone looks to and says, sometimes the Lord just blesses people, doesn't he? What an amazing testimony. That's what we think. Can I tell you, your magnum opus is what God tells you to do. Not what you tell yourself that God wants you to do. What God tells you to do. And you know, that's not always easy to tell. Because sometimes you think that it's God talking to you, and it's not. You ever been confused? I was just listening to a young person recently talking about, you know, when I used to pray, and I would pray, and I'd think, I would say something to myself, and I thought that was God. You ever had that one? Were you talking to yourself, and was that God or me? After a while, it takes a long time to learn what it means to be still and know that I am God. It's not just me talking with myself. And so when I hear doing a great work for God, I'm imagining something where I am awesome and everyone knows it. It's about time people know that, right? That may not be your magnum opus. That might not be the great work that God has for you, but it doesn't matter, does it? It doesn't matter, because if you do God's work that he's called you to do, you will be satisfied and fulfilled in the sight of God. You will have joy in your heart. You will know that God is pleased with you. If you come up with your own idea and your own thoughts, guess what? You may or may not be happy when you accomplish that. Who was it that said, you know what's on top of Mount Everest? Nothing. Well, we know there's a bunch of trash up there, right? Because everybody's got to climb Mount Everest. But there's nothing up there. Once you get just the top of a mountain. So if you make your life about getting on the top of Mount Everest, you could be severely disappointed for what's left of your miserable life. But if you know God called you up there, it doesn't matter if you're on the top of the mountain or under the mountain or in the mountain, because if God's with you, you can be happy. But you got to find out what it is that God wants. And I would say this, sometimes it's not finding out. Sometimes it's surrendering to what you already know is God's work for your life. Look at Acts chapter 16. Are you there? Verse number 6. Pastor preached on this last Sunday morning. And he preached on something right around in here. And I felt like the Lord had told me to preach on something like this as well. So we're going to go ahead and do this. He's not here. Don't tell Pastor what I said. All right? Acts chapter 16. Now, verse number 6. Now, remember Brother Vineyard when he was here. Now. When they had gone throughout, I just throw that in there to keep you awake. I know you're going to sleep on me. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. What? Time out. Forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word? Oh, bless God. I buttonhole the first person I find. Hey, easy, Jack. Easy. You're not running Christianity here. The Holy Spirit of God is running Christianity. I'm not, and some of you are like, that's what I'm saying, because I hadn't witnessed in 15 years. Just waiting on the Lord. Amen. He's waiting on you, I think. It's not that you don't do it or that you do it. It's what does the Holy Ghost say? You see, Paul was one of these type A guys. He's ready to do battle anywhere he went. And so it was a tough thing for him not to be able to preach the word. You see, some of us are big mouths. We like confrontation. We like buttonholing people and bellying up and pushing them against the wall. You ever study that? You ever study this? You ever seen this verse? You ever seen that verse? No, it's right here. I can't see it. I'm trying. Right? But the Lord told him, don't do it. And look at verse 7. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed. That means they attempted. They tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. Now notice again, they were in the will of God, in the will of God, and they were hemmed in by the will of God. They were in the will of God, but now the will of God is saying, no, no. I like action. I like men of action. Amen. I think it's good that we want to do something and get something done for God. But here's a question. What happens, what do you do when God says no to you? No. That's a big challenge, isn't it? Notice it says there that they passing by. In verse 6, it says they were forbidden. And then it says there, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed, but the Spirit suffered them. And they passing by Mysia came. The Lord's saying no, but they're just continuing to stay in it. What's the Lord doing? He's honing them. He's sharpening them. He's helping them. Paul said, I've learned how to abound and how to be abased. I've learned how to be full and how to suffer need. You see, it's not just a matter of, if you just get in the book, if you just memorize scripture, the blessings of heaven will start to pour down. Yeah, sometimes they will, and sometimes it'll be 3.5 years before there's any kind of rain. And you're sitting there at the brook, and you're going, does God care? Does God know? What's going on? Well, it's the same God. But sometimes the Lord says no. But notice that they remained ready for action. They remained ready for action. And they were not, look at verse number, where are we? Verse number 9. I like this here. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. What appeared to Paul in the night? An angel? God? Verse of scripture? A prophet? No, it was a vision. A vision. What is that? God used visions. And God used visions. He'll use visions today when there's no Bible. Ask missionaries. Ask missionaries how many times people will come to them and say, I had a vision. Jesus appeared to me. Now, you and I never had Jesus. Oral Roberts had Jesus appeared to him one time. But I've never had it. Why? We have the whole Bible. We've had Jesus appear to us ever since we've had a Bible. But when they don't have a Bible, people sometimes do see Jesus. I've talked to several missionaries that have talked about that, specifically over in the Middle East. A lot of dreams of Jesus people have in visions. You say, that's weird. That's good. Hey, it happens all through the Bible. Now, I don't think that it's something that God's doing. When there's a completed copy of the Word of God, we don't need visions. See, that's the problem. People want a vision because they don't like this. What if you don't have this? God sometimes will throw you a bone. I believe that. Now, I can't prove that from Scripture, but I'll say this. If a guy sees a vision and says, I saw Jesus, I want to get saved, that might be the Lord. I think it might be the Lord. I'm not going to say, I'm sorry, we don't do visions here. Go to the next one. And I want to get, I'm ready. But notice that it was just a vision, and it appeared to Paul in the night. Who did it appear to? It appeared to Paul. It wasn't a group chat or something like that. It wasn't, some kind of an online thing where everybody's on together. And there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, after who had seen the vision? Paul saw it. Immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. That's Luke and Paul and the companions and everybody. They all jumped on board. And notice, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. And I like this because here's the word endeavor again. It is not just trying. It is focusing your energy. These guys have been going here, there, and everywhere. And the Lord, they keep bumping into walls. And finally, they get a vision. And, anything. They could get a card in the mail from grandma. They'd be like, what is it? Okay, let's go. And they all focus. And now we're going. We're out of here. And just one guy. That's the unity of purpose right there. One guy had the vision. Everybody jumps on board. Boy, that's a blessing, isn't it? And Paul, I don't know that Paul said, guys, I'm telling you, I saw the vision. I don't think he had to argue with them. And I think they just were looking to do something for God. And here they go. And notice there that it says they assuredly gathering from the Lord. What we might say, well, I gather from the fact that you're putting on your coat that you're about to leave. What does that mean? You're collecting facts and thoughts and impulses and ideas, assuredly gathering. And they had enough evidence put together. They said, I think the Lord's calling us. You know, you don't have to assuredly gather when the Lord appears to you and says, you do this. All you do is obey. But what if the Lord doesn't do that? Then you have to kind of pull the pieces together. You ever hear a guy's call to the ministry? Or the Lord putting a lady in some kind of a ministry. And you hear of that and you think, boy, that's interesting. He saw on a sign and he picked up the newspaper and it was there too. It's almost like some kind of a Hollywood movie. The Lord deals with us as we need to be dealt with. He knows us. But here we have these companions of Paul. They said, man, it looks to me like God wants us to go and do something. So here they go. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis. They were ready to do the will of God. They were ready to do the will of God after having been told no, no, no. It's not just a matter of, God, if you've got a slot for amazing man of God, put me in that. I'll fulfill that role like no other. Sometimes it's no, shut, no, sit down. No, don't do that. No. And then the Lord says, you ready? Well, no, I'm not ready. You know why? Because I don't really like your attitude, Lord, how you treat me. We would never say that, would we? We just act like that. They jumped into it and noticed that it was not a stab in the dark. It was an act of faith. An act of faith. So I want to show you three stages that I see in a magnum opus. Three stages. And we're going to look at a couple different places. One will be in Acts 16 here, and one will be in Genesis 37, and a couple chapters in Genesis. But we have, first of all, what I see in this magnum opus, the great work, is a vision or a dream stage. This is where all of a sudden the light bulb comes on, eureka, and you know how it's all supposed to be done. Some of you had this moment when you got saved. You realized, I've been wrong all this time. God did something in my heart. The light bulb came on. The whole Bible is mine now. I get it. I get what God, there is a God. He talked to me. It's amazing. And that's a wonderful time. Some of you got had that when you surrendered to the Lord. And by the way, there's a difference between getting saved and surrendering your life to the Lord. Why? Salvation is the soul. Surrender is not just my eternal state somewhere down there. Surrender is right now. See, some of you would say, well, yeah, I know I'm saved. But have you surrendered to God? Have you allowed him to be Lord of your life? And if you haven't, it's not enough just to say, yeah, I remember when I got saved when I was 4 and 5 years old. That's a blessing. Thank God for that. You'll be in heaven someday. What about that time in between now and heaven? Does God get any part of that, or is that all yours? That's surrender. That's surrender. Some of you got it when you surrendered. I remember when I surrendered to the ministry. I was 12 years of 13, almost 14 years of age. I got saved when I was 12. But I remember that the Lord was speaking to me through Isaiah chapter 6 by means of a preacher. And he was talking about how the Lord said, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I. And I had this thought that God is looking for somebody. And it was a light bulb moment. I said, you mean God needs somebody? Because I'm thinking God knows everything. He has everything. He's almighty. He can do whatever he wants. And here he is asking a question that's unanswered. Whom shall I send? It's a question that doesn't naturally go into anything. It's just out in the air. Who's going to go? And I remember, I thought, well, I'm in. I'll do it. I want to do it. I'm like, man, if God wants volunteers, sign me up. And at that moment, I realized, okay, God has a plan for my life. Have you had a moment like that in your life? You know, you can be raised in church all your life, and you can be a good Christian, we used to call him good Christian testimony boy. You can be the poster, the golden boy, the poster child for independent fundamental Baptist youth. You know, if you needed a stock photo of that, they could come to your house and take pictures of you. Because you're just on top. But let me ask you, does God get you? Like you? Like who you are and what you're going to do with your life? Does God get to be a part of that? Or is it just keep a good Christian testimony, just, you know, keep your nose clean, don't do drugs, you know, make sure you get to church at least once as often as you can. Hey, that's great. And I think that's good. You ought to come to church. Church is a good place. But God's a whole lot bigger than that. He's a whole lot bigger than that. And if you've never surrendered your life, I'm talking everything, your choice of job, your vocation, then you're not walking in the Spirit of God. How do I know that? He said, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be, I'm trying to remember the word, how does it go? Filled with the Spirit. If I'm filled with the Spirit, how much room is there for my dream and my passion? Donut. There's no room for my passion if I'm filled with the Spirit of God. What does that mean? That doesn't mean God wants you to do work that you hate. That's everybody's worst fear. Actually working a job that you're not madly in love with. Sometimes, guys, it just comes down to work. Work. Maybe not everybody's not patting you on the back because you're so amazing at your job. It's just work. You're doing it because God's given it to you to do. But if I'm not saying God wants you to be miserable in your job. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, number one, God wants you to be holy first, and happiness is a secondary consideration. What is your calling? I'm talking about the vision or the dream stage. Look at Genesis 37. Are you there? Genesis 37. It says here, and Joseph dreamed, verse number 5, Genesis 37, 5, and Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. See, the dream stage is the time where you're excited about your life. And he says in verse 6, and he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaf stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. Isn't that a great dream? I love that dream. Verse number 9. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren. Said, behold, I've dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the... Now he's going to the universe. He's in the galaxies. He's moved past the harvest field. Now he's out somewhere in, I don't know, Alpha Draconis somewhere. And the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brother, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed?" You see, there's a time in your life, a vision, a dream stage, where you are excited about something that God has for your life. You get this idea that, what if? What if? And it's almost like an earworm. It goes in there and it just stays inside of your mind. And you can't get rid of it. What if? But it's often followed by the next stage, which is the prison stage. Which is the discouragement, destruction, attack, depression stage. Because immediately as he shares this dream, let me ask you this question. Who do you think gave Joseph that dream? Now, does the Bible say that God gave it to him? I don't see that. But it's pretty obvious when you read Genesis 37 all the way through to Genesis 50 that God gave him that dream. It's pretty obvious that it was God's dream, not Joseph's dream. And yet, as soon as he shares that dream with somebody else, his life starts going downhill. Downhill, downhill. See, your magnum opus is a great idea until you actually start to act on it. When you start to act on it, things go downhill. Now you get discouraged. You end up in a prison of attack. Who else saw the dream besides Joseph? Nobody. Joseph's the only guy that saw it. And so therefore, Joseph's the only guy that can tell you what the dream actually is. You know the problem with your dream? Nobody else saw it. Nobody else understands it. I know. Believe me, I know. Who gave you the dream? If you came up with a dream and you're trying to act on it, it's not worth having. I can just tell you that right now. If you were made by a God, coming up with your own life doesn't make any logical sense. That's like a vacuum cleaner saying, "I'm just getting sick and tired of this house." And you just see the vacuum cleaner going down the road. Doesn't make any sense. Why? Because it was made for a purpose. If you're miserable, you're probably like a vacuum cleaner going down the road. I'll tell you what, and people say this, and church, and they just think they know everything, blah, blah, blah. Hey, vacuum cleaner, come back. Come back. Vacuum. Vacuum, he's going, right? That's a weird picture, isn't it? You know what's weirder? Christians who disconnect themselves from God and go and do their own thing. These Christians that are just running down the road away from where God has called them, what he wants them to do. Why? Because things didn't work out the way they wanted them to. It's a prison stage. And it sounds to other people, when you share your dream, like you're just full of yourself. And truth be told, if God gives you a dream, you may feel like you're full of yourself when you share it with somebody else. It may not even make sense. But the prison stage is so important. Why? Because it will filter and it will refine the dream that God has for you. Now, when I say dream, some of you are not dreamers. You're like, "I hope I spend my last dollar when I die and they don't have to put up a tombstone for me. If you ever want to think about me when I'm gone, stop. Don't think about me." All right. You're not exactly inspiring. I know you're stoic. You know, you came up hard. Came up hard. I get it. But some people, most of us, have something we'd like to do. Something we'd like to accomplish. And it's not, like I said, it's not all going into full-time ministry. I learned a long time ago, full-time ministry is not all it's cracked up to be. It's not. Why? If God doesn't call you, you are spinning your wheels. You're pretending to be something that you're not. That doesn't mean that full-time ministry is the ultimate goal. Boy, if I could just be an evangelist. You mean like Brother Gipp? There's only one Brother Gipp. And he's in great pain on a regular basis. I'm not sure I'm up for that. Yeah, it doesn't mean being like Pastor Sal. You and I don't know the burdens that Pastor Sal has borne over the years. No idea. You want to know why he sometimes seems like he's slumping a little bit? That's why. Because it's tough. If God hasn't called you, forget it. The ministry is not the best Christian. We'll take only the best today, only the best and the brightest, the smartest, full-time service. Yes, I'll take you. You look, you're not. Come back later. We'll come back later. That's not how God does it. Can I ask you this question? Shepherd and sheep, who's more important? Who was created for whom? Think about that. Were the sheep created so that the shepherd had something to do? No, it was the other way around. The sheep were there, and they needed something. And so because of their needs, God brought them a shepherd. Who's more important? As far as God's concerned, the sheep are more important. We get it mixed up in our superhero culture. We think it's all about the man of God. Well, you ought to respect the man of God. You ought to do it. But look at what Paul endured. Look what people called him. Look what they did to him. They threw him in prison. His letters say they are weighty and powerful. His bodily presence is weak. They called him a loser. They said he was weak. And what did he do? He just kept doing right. Kept serving God. If you want to go in the ministry, great. Why do you want to go in the ministry? So you can be a success? Forget it. Forget it. How do I know that? Look at Matthew chapter 11. Hold your place to Genesis. We may eventually at some point in time come back to Genesis, but right now we're going to Matthew 11. Who was the greatest man ever born in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of heaven? I'm sorry, give me the wrong phrase. Who was the greatest man born of women? John the Baptist. Matthew 11, verse 2. Now when John had heard in the prison, there he is in the prison, the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? What happened? I thought you were supposed to decrease and he was supposed to increase. I thought you were the one that jumped in your mother's womb when Mary came with Jesus in her belly. You want to talk about, that'll weird you out right there. Somehow or other, in some frequency, John the Baptist knew who Jesus was. Neither one of them were born. Here's what I'm saying. Even John the Baptist, among women, no one is greater. Among those born of women, no one is greater. And yet, here's John. What's he doing? He's doubting whether Jesus Christ is who he said he was or not. You see, when you have a vision, John had a vision of being the bulldozer, prepare the way for Christ. And then what happened? He ended up in prison. A prison of doubt. Prison of doubt. Your vision and dream stage is wonderful, but when you hit that prison, that's another thing altogether. Because now you're sitting here going, I thought God said it, I thought he did, but if God told me that, why am I here? You ever think John the Baptist would have ever been saying, are you sure? He knows that Jesus is his blood relative, right? It's his cousin on his mom's side. He knows that, and yet he is having a struggle with this. Are you sure you're the right Messiah? You ever doubt God? Not everybody doubts God, but some people doubt God a lot. Some people are just doubtful personalities. They struggle with it. And that's a prison that you can be in. Can I tell you? That is one of the stages of your magnum opus. It's not the last stage, but it is one of the stages. I would go so far as to say, you cannot do or create your magnum opus, your great work, unless you go through this prison stage. How do I know that? Jesus Christ himself came to do the great work of accomplishing salvation on the cross. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did he say? If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He got down to a point where in his physical body, he did not want to have to go through what he knew it would take to accomplish salvation. And that's a prayer request, by the way, that the Lord did not answer. But the Lord answered. He said, no. He said, no. I want you to look at Proverbs chapter 13. Here's another part of the prison, in the prison stage. You got a prison of attacks and discouragement, prison of doubt. And then here's a tough one, a prison of delay. Prison of delay. Proverbs 13, 12. And if you've got time, look at Psalm 69. Proverbs 13, 12 and Psalm 69, 3. It says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Hope deferred. What does that mean? A deferment is a delay. It means that your hope is overdue. It should have been here by now. You ever order a pizza? You understand what deferred means. Something happened. They got drunk on the way. I don't know what happened. It's not here. It should have been here. If you decide to do something for God, and God places something in your heart that you want to do, there's going to be a stage of delay. a stage of sitting there going, God, what are we doing? You called me and now you're, what is he doing? He is making you wait. What did Joseph do? Look at Joseph in Genesis again. Look at Joseph and he gets chapter 39. He is brought down to Egypt. And it looks like, oh, now I get it, God. You brought me to Egypt so I could be a great man in Potiphar's house. Well, then what happens? Potiphar's wife, P31, she was not a P31, she was a P7, Proverbs 7 woman. She brought him down, right? And then what happens? He ends up, look at verse number 20. And Joseph's master, the one that promoted him, the one that doted on him, the one that thought he was the greatest thing since apple pie, took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. Had a map on the prison wall, facility map, and it said, you are here. You ever feel that way? No matter where I go in life, here I am. This is where you are. You're in the prison. And he was there in the prison. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that. What? That is part of Joseph's life. Except for that, the only thing was, he didn't see that in the dream, did he? And that was conveniently left out in the dream. I saw all the host of the universe bowing down to me. You've missed one little part of it where you're stuck in the prison for years on end. Waiting and waiting and waiting. It's God's plan. God's plan. Did you see, look there, did you have Psalm 69? We got so many verses. How many fingers do you have? Look at Psalm 69. We're not going to take forever on this. We're going to keep rolling. Psalm 69, verse 3. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. There comes a point when all the moisture goes out of your head because you've been crying so much and you literally are dehydrated. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. That's a whole lot easier to read than to go through. You're waiting on your God. Now, I understand there's a part of the word wait that means to serve, to attend to, and so forth. I get that. Believe me, I get that. That's not what he's talking about here. He's saying, God, I want you to do something, but you're not doing it. I'm ready for you to do, and he's not doing it. What does that mean? Well, it just means this. God's in charge. God's in charge. Yeah, but you told me. See, that's the wonderful thing about us, isn't it? All you have to do, God, is give me a little idea, and I can run the rest of my Christian life. Just call me to Zimbabwe, and you don't even have to talk to me for the next 20 years. I'll get there. I'll raise the support. I'll be on the field. Souls will be getting saved and haven't even heard from God in a long time. It's all right, because God called me back there. Isn't that what we do? We get an idea, and then... You ever have a situation where you tell your kids to do something, and then they just go ahead and do it? And then do it, and do it, and the whole thing... I mean, one time we're talking about landscaping. We need to do some landscaping. Guys, we need to move this over there. And we go away, come back. All the bushes are out of the landscaping thing. They've all been removed, forcibly removed from the ground. And they all end up dying, most of them. But that's kind of the way we are. God says, you know what? I'm thinking about, I might be able to use you in that. Off we go. Taking care of everything from A to Z. But there comes a point in your Christian life and in your magnum opus where you're going to be in the prison. And it's going to be a prison of delay. What is taking him so long? What is taking them so long? Why doesn't she say this to me? Why doesn't she act this way? Why can't they get their act together? What's going on? It's a prison of delay. It is a part of what you must do. Did you know that Michelangelo really damaged his eyesight from working in that chapel for 4 years? Permanently damaged his eyesight. Why? It took so long to do it. It was such detailed work. You know, when Jacob decided to wrestle with the angel, we know what the angel did to him? He touched his thigh. He had a permanent limp. Why? Because he was trying to get a hold of God and trying to see God do something in his life. And so he ended up limping. This is part of the prison stage. You're going to have to suffer. You're going to have to go through with it. Remember when Paul and his companions were trying to do something for God and God said, no, no, no. You know what that was? That was the prison stage. Now we know further in Acts chapter 16, there's another prison coming. But sometimes just being told no in that delay can be a challenge. I'm waiting for my God. But action is part of serving the Lord. But action needs maturity. And only patience can provide that maturity. He said you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. What balances out discouragement? You're discouraged. You're saying, what's going on? Well, let me ask you this. Did God put something on your heart to do? Did he want you to raise those kids for God? Right now, I know that they're complete wild banshees. And you just want to ship them off somewhere else. But did God put in your heart to raise those kids for him? If he did, stay on it. Did God want you to get your finances in order? So you could start doing what you ought to do and what he wants you to do with it? I know it's tough right now. But you've got to balance out that discouragement with something called hope. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, is the tree of life. The question is not whether or not you can get ready to fight, but how long can you stay ready to fight? You see, in peacetime, it's difficult for our army, our Navy, Air Force, and so forth, to stay ready. I mean, you've heard the stories of World War I. You've heard the stories of World War II was even worse. The readiness of our troops was abysmal. They were out of shape. They were fat. They were slow. They were not quick-witted. They didn't even know what was going on. And that's because in peacetime, we all have a tendency to just let it go. And when God doesn't start doing things like this, you know what's quick to go? Our devotions. Our burden for souls, our care for other people, our church attendance. Why? Well, if God's not going to hold up his end of the bargain, why should I bother? You're going through the prison stage, but you're not ready. You know what's amazing about Joseph is that every stage he rose to the top. They put him in the pit. They brought him out. They took him to Potiphar's house. He runs Potiphar's house. He gets lied about and thrown in prison. He starts running the prison. Everywhere he was, he stayed ready to do God's will. Ready. Christian, I ask you this. Are you ready to fulfill what God has for you? We don't need Christian roller coasters. Up, down, up, down. We need Christians who are ready to roll at a moment's notice. If God were to say to you, hey, go witness to that person, are you ready? Or are you going to argue with yourself because you're not ready? You don't know what to say. If somebody say to you, hey, can you remember me in prayer this week? Are you ready to pray for them? If someone were to say, hey, can you give your testimony? Are you ready to give it? If someone started to sing a song, are you ready to sing? We need people who are ready. Ready, ready. You say, well, I was ready back then and God didn't do anything. Maybe he was proven whether or not you really wanted to serve him or whether you just wanted the glory. He tries us that way, doesn't he? The vision moment comes first, then the prison stage. That prison stage could last a long time. It might last a short time. It doesn't matter. God has a way of trying our hearts. You say, I've been praying for her. I've been praying for my daughter for 45 years. Why quit now? Why quit now? Well, I've been trying to do something for God and I just can't get this thing done. Why stop now? You see, it's not a matter. I've learned that in it seems to me that in the life of Paul, it was not physical strength that God was interested in. It was not just the ability to throw a punch that knocked the devil out. It was an ability to take all the punches that the devil was throwing and just keep moving forward. You know how Pastor Saul and his wife survived 40 years? One day at a time, saying, okay, God, whatever you want. 40 years. Wow! No, just one day. Just one day. That's all it was. One day. You see, we want 40 years. If we get a time machine, I'm like, jump into the 40 years. We just don't want to do anything tomorrow. See, your magnum opus is one of these days I'm gonna... No, you're not. How do I know? You didn't do anything about it today. And you know, and I know, you're not going to do anything about it tomorrow. You're going to talk big, like we would say on the basketball court. You're going to talk smack about what you're going to do, but you're not going to do anything. And you know what's interesting about us? Sometimes we like to tell people about what we're going to do, because it makes us feel like we're actually doing something. And even more, it makes other people think we're doing something. But we're not. You know who knows whether or not you're working on your great work? God knows, and you know. Because no one else may even know the dream that God put on your heart. But God knows what he put on your heart, and you know what God put on your heart. Your own spouse may not know. But sometimes it's difficult to go from that vision stage and then right into that prison stage. How long, O Lord? How long? How long has the nation of Israel been waiting? How long has Jehovah God been waiting to have his people worship him in Israel again? A long time. But God's not a quitter. He's going to stay faithful. Look at Acts chapter 16. We're going to close out here. Acts chapter 16. The prison phase. Is going to come to every Christian's life. Acts 16:25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. Where are they? They're in the dungeon, with their feet in the stocks, in the inner prison. This is not just a prison. This is the maximum security prison. And what do they do? At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. Oh, I bet they did. What kind of a vindictive prayer was it? I don't think it was a vindictive prayer because they sang praises unto God. You know, it's hard to be mad at God when you're praising him. You ought to trick yourself sometime. When you're having a bad attitude, you ought to force yourself to sing a song of praise to God. It's hard to do. It's hard to stay mad at God in the world when you're saying, praise him, Jesus. And inside, you're going, he's not great, he's not great. And something's going, oh, yes, he is. Shut your mouth. You might hack yourself that way. I'll tell you this. Psychologists will tell you, what you need to do is look in the mirror and smile. You know what I hate about that? It works. I'm telling you it works, and I hate it. You know what works in the Christian life? Praising God works. You're in the prison, so what should you do? How about thanking God for being in the prison? Lord, you're so great. Well, if he's so great, why? Wait, okay, so he can't be great unless everything is wonderful in your life. He's not a great God. So isn't it kind of like your God? Because it's not great in your life, and so therefore God's not great. I think something's messed up here. You know what the truth is? God's great even if you're in the prison. And you may never, here's what's weird, you may never even realize how great God is until you're in the prison. And you can surrender to him and say, God, not me, whatever you want. You want me to stay here and die, I'll do it. But not just this whiny martyr attitude. You're praising God for that. Praising God for the prison. Now, it doesn't say they praised God for the prison, but I can tell you this. They were thanking God in spite of their circumstances. In spite of the circumstances. So are you able to thank God in spite? Well, when things just kind of, you know, we turn the corner here. Can I tell you, it's probably a circle. And there is no corner. It's just going to keep going. That's life. That's life. So what do? You praise God because he's not in that same circle. He's outside of the circumstances. The circumstances, isn't that interesting? Round and round we go, like a circumference. God is outside of that thing. Thank God, as we were singing this evening and this morning, we rejoice because the Lord is King. Not because everything is great in my life. You know, you can sing. Look what he says in verse 25. They sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Well, who cares about the other prisoners? Well, God did. He put it in the book. You know, you could sing to God and praise him, and you could sing where other people can hear you. You know, you're not the only one in the prison. You think you are. I think I am. I'm not. There's other people in that prison that don't even know God. Other people that are going through hard times and have no hope whatsoever. You start praising and thanking your God, you just might be a blessing and a testimony of the real God to somebody else. God's using Paul and Silas here. And then look at verse number 26. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake. Woo! Finally, this is the third stage. We have first the vision, the dream stage. Then we have the prison stage. And now the fulfillment stage. You see, Paul had a vision of the Macedonian man, and now he's finally going to meet them. I think it's true what Pastor's saying. That seems to line up for me in the scripture, that this would be the Macedonian man, the first man that they run into. This is the fulfillment stage. Never thought they'd meet him in prison. Joseph never thought he was going to become the ruler of the kingdom under Pharaoh by means of the prison. That was not included in the dream. And I guarantee you, the struggles you're going through right now and the trials, the problems you have, were not included in when you got saved and thought, wow, it's great. Isn't it grand to be a Christian? Isn't it grand? Right now, it may not be so grand. It might be really bad. You didn't see that. Aren't you glad God didn't tell you when you got saved how you're going to be feeling today? How you felt this past year? Aren't you glad that God didn't reveal all that to you? Why? Not because you couldn't handle it, because that's not why he saved you. He didn't bring you to leave you in the prison stage. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh. You know why it hurts so bad to have hope? Because it's not coming true. But can I tell you why you have hope in your heart? To get you through the prison stage. God's not going to leave you here. God's bringing you through this thing. Well, at the end of that, when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. You're going to find your tree growing from within and out. That's like the godly man is like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He's fed by that power, by that hope, by the word of God, the word of God. He sent his word and healed them, the Bible says. What you need is the word of God to heal you. Suddenly, there's a great earthquake. Great earthquake. So that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors... You want fireworks? God can give you fireworks. You want awesome? God can do awesome. You didn't see that in the dream, by the way. God just threw that in for free. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoner had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." There's a man of God that's filled with the Spirit of God, telling the keeper of the prison to not hurt himself. I mean, they're going to be like, well, what did you say, Your Honor? He was going to kill himself anyhow, and my voice was choked up. I couldn't say anything. That's what I would say. But Paul said, no. I think you're the guy. I think if you kill yourself, the vision was for nothing. Hold up. I think you're the guy God sent me here for. See, he stopped thinking about himself, just like Joseph. Joseph had a dream, and you won't find the word dream mentioned again until Butler and Baker come in. Brother Butler, Brother Baker, they came in, and they're talking to him. And they start talking about his dream. And when Joseph started talking to them about his dream, God used that to get him out of the prison. When he started looking on somebody else's needs, somebody else's dream, somebody else's life, Paul's looking at this guy here. Hey, hold up. You need to meet Jesus Christ before you die. You need to, don't kill yourself. Everybody's here. It's going to be fine. Let me tell you about Jesus. The man comes running in, and he said, "What must I do to be saved?" He said, "You know what? I'll tell you what. Let's get out here, and let's get some food, and let's get cleaned up a little bit, and I'll sit down with coffee. We'll tell you all about Jesus." No. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." He was ready. Where did he come from? The prison? Came from the stocks? And when he had an opportunity, he was ready to roll. Joseph, in one afternoon, everything changed for Joseph. One afternoon, shaved, new clothes, you're second in command. I mean, this morning he's in there, "Every town has its ups and downs." By that night, he's the second ruler in the kingdom. You know what your problem is? You don't believe God can do it. You don't believe God can fix your problem. You think you got him befuddled. You've got him twisted around. He doesn't know what to do with you. Why? Because you're a special case. You're not like all these other Christians. You're different. You're special. You're unique. Get off your high horse. You're a sinner saved by grace. And God's placed you in this position to prove to you that he can sustain you in the prison. You want to talk about an amazing miracle? Here's a guy that got beat up, thrown in prison, And all of a sudden, you let him go. He's like, Jesus saves. Let me tell you something about the God. He's going as soon as he gets out. God help us to be ready. When that prison stage ends, we're ready to roll right into fulfillment. When that vision is accomplished that we had in our minds, we're ready to go. Don't sit there and fold your arms and say, that's your story, not mine. Sweetheart, you need to stop trying to pretend to be God. You're not doing a very good job of it. You need to let God be God. You need to let God accomplish in you and in your life and in your children's lives and in your grandchildren's lives and in your boss's life and everybody else's life that you're so burdened about. You need to let God do that and say, God, I'm here. You use me however you want to use me. I'll surrender to it. I know my kids are, they're not doing right, but God, I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. And maybe right now this phase is really difficult and there's a lot of rebellion, but I'm not going to give up. I'm going to trust you in the prison. I'm going to praise you. And you know what? The prisoners over there, your kid's in a prison of rebellion as well. You know that, right? And he looks over and sees mom singing to the Lord. And the Holy Spirit jumps on that boy's heart. And he says, why don't you have joy in your heart like that? God says to that young man, why are you kicking against the pricks? God will use another believer to really get on this kid. But you got to be faithful. You got to be faithful. You got to follow God. You got to say, God, I don't want to be here, but while I'm here, I'm going to go ahead and serve you. I'm going to do what's right. What a blessing. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Look at verse 32. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Three times the Lord says, all. How many people did he see in the vision? He saw one guy, but that guy said, come over to Macedonia and help who? Us. He saw one guy. That one guy represented us. You see, God has the vision that it's not for you. It's for him and his glory. He's going to do much more than you can even imagine. Don't try to shrink God down into your little day planner and say, how are you going to do this, God? Show me step by step. Let God be God. Let him do what he wants to do with your life. And I guarantee you, it's going to be way better than you ever imagined. Why? Because God is way better than you ever imagined. When we get to heaven, I'll tell you the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to kick myself as hard as I could. You idiot! You knew it was true, and what? Look at how you lived your life. Why? Because God's way better than we imagined. God can do more in your family than you imagine. God can do more in this church than we imagine. God can do more in this community than we can imagine. You say, well, that just sounds like, you know, I remember when I was excited. Yeah, let me guess. You're in the prison stage. You're in the prison stage. And you're going, I don't know where God is. He used to be here, and I don't know what he's done. He hasn't worked in my heart in a long time. My encouragement to you is this. To allow God to take his time with his dream in your life and bring you to the point where you need to be so that you can say, God, whatever you want. You know, the greatest miracle that ever happened was when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and that came just 3 days after he said, not my will, but thine be done. 3 days later, a miracle occurred that changed everything. When a God died and came up from the grave. That's a miracle. And it all happened because Jesus Christ said, I'll go and preach to the spirits in prison. I'll die. I'll go into the prison. I'll take the captives and I'll bring them out of the prison. He was willing to surrender. He was willing to do what his father wanted him to do in spite of how he felt. And because of that, you and I are sitting here in 2019 in a beautiful auditorium because our Savior said yes. He said yes. So what do you have in your life? Where are you? What stage are you in? And it's probably true that it goes in cycles. I don't know. But I can tell you this. God wants to do something with your life. What is it? Do you care? Do you care? I'm not talking about, you know, flannel graph here. I'm talking about an actual Jesus that actually works in people's lives. Do you care? If you haven't cared, maybe you need to come down to the altar tonight and say, God, I need to talk to you because we don't talk much. Maybe you do talk, but it's been a while because you're kind of mad at God because he hasn't done everything he said he was going to do. Maybe you need to come down here and thank God because God has done things in your life, and you need to say, God, you've been good. You've been good. Thank you for what you've done in my life and heart. Let's bow our heads.